So this morning, we continue our series in the doctrines of the faith. You know, it's interesting as we study doctrine, as we go through things that we believe in the scripture. You know, some may ask, why do we do this? Why is this important? Well, number one, I think it's important for times such as these, where there's chaos around us, where there's things going on around us that we can't seem to make sense out of. Unless we're grounded in truth, the world will seem to be chaotic. The world will be seen to be just everything's going wrong. And it is, in some regard. But yet, the scripture will ground us in truth. And we thank the Lord that he provides his truth. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And that's why we study these things. That's why we dig into these things. The anchor of our soul must be grounded in the truth of God's word, not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that we had once upon a time, or not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have from day to day. But we have to have more than that to make it through difficult times. The other thing about the doctrines of the faith that hopefully you've come to see or observe, but we also want to state directly, is the things that we teach about the doctrines of the faith are important are covered in so many areas of the word. It's not just one or two verses that we base entire doctrine off of. It is multiple passages throughout scripture that give us these truths. So this morning, I've put together a little handout of a bunch of verses that I'm not really going to cover much of. And if we've got some that the gang are going to hand out, if for those who are interested, you're welcome to them. And it's just some information I put together on the Holy Spirit and what we're going to cover this morning, but not in any great I'm not going to cover all of these verses. I'm going to put it that way. And I'm not even going to exhaustively touch on all of the information that there is concerning the Holy Spirit. So I want to just give you a tool here. For those of you who are at home, I can send this out by email as well. So you have it for yourselves. And don't worry, you don't need it as we go through the time this morning necessarily. Just want to hand it out and make sure that you have the information available. So the title today is The Abiding Holy Spirit. And I've talked a lot about the importance of grounding ourselves in truth. Why is it important that we understand the role of the Holy Spirit? Why is it important that we understand that the Holy Spirit abides in us? And is that even really a thing? You know, some may say, what does that mean? That's some of the stuff that we're going to talk about. But the Holy Spirit is important. Number one, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Trinity, right? He is the Father, Son. Some use the phrase Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. It's necessary for us to know these truths and to understand these truths concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry, concerning his sealing, and it is abiding or indwelling the believer. It's important that we understand these things. The statement of faith in our church constitution also can be used as a study tool. You know, sometime if you just want to better understand what we believe and why we believe it, dig out the old church constitution, and in there is the statement of faith with all of the background verses that support those statements. So you can study that. Use these verses to be able to defend what you believe and why you believe the way you do. Know why these things are important. These truths hold the keys to unleashing the power of changing lives. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes hearts. It isn't anything we say. If I say anything this morning that comes out of my mouth and it happens to change something in you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not, hopefully, the work of Tom Bork. If it only lasts for about 30 seconds and you forgot it, that was the work of Tom Bork. The work of the Holy Spirit continues on. Hopefully, we will see this today in our doctrinal focus. So let's look at what the statement says. It says, we believe in the personal abiding of the Holy Spirit in every believer, and that the believer is kept by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ until the day of redemption. And the things that we're going to focus on this morning are the personal abiding of the Holy Spirit in each believer, and that each believer is kept or sealed until the day of redemption. I just want to, and that's kind of why I highlighted these in red, just so everybody would, they kind of stand out, you'd see this. I think it's important to realize that this is one of the most personal ministries God has, is the Holy Spirit abiding in each one of us individually. And yes, I mean each one of us as believers. Since the day of Pentecost, we're going to look into this in more detail, all believers have the Holy Spirit residing in them. And He has sealed us each as well with a promise. The Holy Spirit ministers personally and individually to each of His children. The ministry of being kept or sealed is also critical to the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that no one would be able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. The Holy Spirit keeps us until we are united together in heaven with Him. So as we go through this, as we walk through our time together, I just want to ask the Lord's blessing on our hearts, that He would speak to each one of us. Father, I ask You this morning, through the power of Your grace, through the message of Your word, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would You speak into our lives this morning? Would You touch our hearts? Would You fill us beyond measure, to the point where we see that filling in our lives? And Father, I just ask right now that You would use these words today to glorify Yourself. We thank You now for this time together. We rejoice over what we have in Jesus Christ, as we so well heard this morning and remembered as we sat at the table together. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue on, here's just an outline of what I hope to cover today. Who is the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to touch on a few things. Some of the handout that I gave you has a lot more information there on who is the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit, that it was from the Old Testament and confirmed by Jesus. We're going to discuss why believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the importance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, And then, how does this really affect how we live? Does it make a difference? Does it really matter to us as believers today in our walk with Christ? How does this help us live a victorious Christian life? So some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the Godhead. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 is a reference there that you can look at. And you can see he talks about his personhood. And there are just a lot of verses out there that we can look at that indicate the personality of the Holy Spirit. We can see that throughout Scripture. He's not a person with flesh and blood. I've heard the phrase used that the Holy Spirit is Jesus without skin. It's another way to kind of look at it. The ministry of God in the Trinity gets intertwined and overlaps a lot. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is often the individual role, where God is working in us as an individual. Just some avenues to help you understand things that people do, that the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. He reproves or corrects us. He speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Have you ever thought about that? If the Holy Spirit can't be grieved, he has emotion. He has those things that would cause him to be grieved. The Holy Spirit also prays and intercedes for us. But he's also our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. John 14. We'll look a little bit more at some of these verses throughout. He's our comforter. Acts 9. He dwells in his own. He dwells in each of us as believers. What a promise. Ezekiel 19. We're going to look at that in a little bit. And just a huge promise from the Old Testament. And then Jesus as well confirms it. And he seals us in Ephesians 4, in Ephesians 1. It talks about this as well. So as we look at the Holy Spirit, as we understand the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, he is God. But I want to make the point that the Holy Spirit is personal. He's not a nebulous theory out there. But he interacts with us. He deals with us. He abides in us and resides in us. So as we continue on and look at some of these things about the promised Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 11:19-20 says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So as we look at this, as we think about the Holy Spirit, we see here from Ezekiel the promise that God is going to put within us the Holy Spirit. And how does this differ from what was in the Old Testament? The Old Testament, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in different individuals from time to time. We see the Holy Spirit ministering to people, but it's not an indwelling type ministry in the sense that he never promises that he won't leave. There appear to be periods of time where the Holy Spirit is present in people and empowers them for certain things, and then other times where the Holy Spirit isn't there with them and he leaves. The Old Testament, Jesus comes a lot the same way. The Holy Spirit's role is not yet in individual believers has not yet been instituted. John 7:37-39. I want to look at that passage for a minute. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Where do these rivers of living water come from? Verse 39 says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this tells us that the Holy Spirit is coming, but not yet. There is going to be a time when the Holy Spirit comes for each believer, but not yet. In Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In Acts 1:4-5 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we see here the progression of there's a promise in the Old Testament of a change, an old heart for a new heart, a heart of stone for a heart of flesh, the Holy Spirit coming in. Jesus says the same thing in Acts 1, John 7:37-39 says the same thing, that it will happen, but not yet. Jesus needs to be glorified first. So at the point of Pentecost is when this happens. Jesus is left. The believers are there. They're told to stay in one place, right? It's kind of interesting. It's the only time that they're told to stay in one place. He told them to stay in Jerusalem, we see in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Stay in Jerusalem. Hang out there. Encourage each other, because the Holy Spirit's not there yet. He knew they had not the power to go and do what he called them to do yet. But in Acts 2, starting in the beginning of the chapter, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So they listened. They were in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they all, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. And as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see in this passage that the Holy Spirit has now descended upon them. And later on in chapter 2, down in verse 36, it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him Lord, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's important to remember this from the time of Pentecost till now. The Holy Spirit enters and abides and dwells at salvation and stays and doesn't leave. This is the reason that it's so important that we understand the abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit and the sealing that goes with. The sealing is the promise. The sealing is the guarantee. And I want to look at that quickly as we look at the sealing, the sealed promise of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 4, verse 30. Says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus as he seals us, as he abides in us. He is the guarantee, it says, of our inheritance. In verse 30 of chapter 4 in Ephesians says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed, when? For the day of redemption. You're kept then for the day of redemption. There's so many other passages that talk about this same sealing, the same picture of the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of what is to come. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. We've all used that before, right, with our children? You're bought with a price, so it's important what you put in the body. Eat good food, not junk food. I tried it. That kind of conviction doesn't always help. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Once we are sure of his sealing, we have the access to the indwelling Holy Spirit. The sealing, that promise, we know that it's not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. You know, this whole picture of the Holy Spirit can cause a lot of issues for us as believers. Because the Holy Spirit promises to come in and fill us, right? So the natural question is, why does that look different than in every person? It's the same God. Why isn't the filling of the Holy Spirit look the same in every believer? Why don't we all act and behave the same way and do the same things? I don't know. That's not the way the Holy Spirit ministers to each one of us. It's a personal relationship. But the Holy Spirit is an indwelling helper. He is there to be our help. He's there to be our encouragement. Let's look at John 14, 16 through 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, Now notice this distinction. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So here's the promise of the Holy Spirit residing in us forever as believers, that he will dwell there. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." This is one reason that we as believers have such a strong understanding that each person is unique and special and precious to God. This is part of where the sanctity of life comes from, is that we are all made in the image of God. We are all made in his image. And with the Holy Spirit, we don't know those who are his from the outside. So we need to understand and really dwell with him in this, so that we can truly emphasize to each person how special they are to God, how precious they are in the sight of God and to us as well. So as he dwells within us, John 14, 26 and 27 talks about that as well. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In peace I leave you. Peace, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What precious promises that we have not to be afraid. In 2 Timothy 1:14, John 6 is another passage that talks about how we are helped by the Holy Spirit. And there's more, but I'm not going to list them all. That's the beauty of it, as we study Scripture, more and more unfold, and we begin to see the beauty of it. So what impact does this really have on how we live, how we walk through life day to day? I want to spend some time in Romans 8. It's a precious passage. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to spend time in Romans 8, go back to Romans 6 and 7. And if you want to spend time in Romans 6 and 7, go back to chapter 3. Great stuff to understand the gospel and who God is. But Romans 8 talks about the life and the Spirit. And I'm just going to read a few passages, and hopefully we can talk a little bit about what it means to walk in the life of the Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit is life, of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by faith, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Okay. "Who walk not according to the flesh, but how? According to the Spirit. For those who live in accordance with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So just a quick question. How do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? How do we walk? Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Think about those things. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, in verse 6. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I don't know about you, but I would rather have a life focused on life and peace rather than death. I would rather set my mind there. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, in verse 9, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It doesn't say if, in fact, you behave properly. If, in fact, you listen to your mother and your father. If, in fact, you do what God tells you to do. No, it says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are His chosen. If you are His child. And we're going to look at what it means to be God's child in a minute. And joint heir with Him. We walk in newness of life. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He is doing this in us. He gives us life. He gives us hope. And as we jump over to verse 12 then, it says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's another one. How do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. Not by my own effort. By the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are sons of God if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, in verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. As we look at these things, we need to understand that walking in the Spirit is a day-by-day thing. You know, so oftentimes we're looking for that mountaintop experience. We cry out to the Holy Spirit and we want to see Him do a miracle, right? We want to see something big and flashy, and that's how we want to live. But I would challenge you to say, as we just read through this passage, walking through life is day by day. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's little by little. It's something that happens, not necessarily in big increments. There may be those times in our lives when we have that big thing that happens, and praise God for those. But more times than not, it's the little by little accumulation. It's the little by little gathering up and collecting knowledge from the Word. The Holy Spirit ministering to us day by day. Every day. Just as in the Old Testament, when they were provided manna, God's people were provided manna. They went out and they collected a whole boatload of it, right? Took it home, saved it, hoarded it. No, it was just enough for the day. You know, sometimes God's word is just that. It's just what I need for today. And tomorrow I need something new. And I would say that that's the importance, that we stay in the word every day, that we have daily input of God's word, that we let it minister to us on a daily basis, because we don't have the ability to live from big event to big event. We forget. We lose track of what's going on in our lives, and we're on to the flesh. And we dwell in the flesh for a while. But when we walk day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us strength. He gives us power to accomplish that each day. As I close, I want to use an example from Scripture. In the power of the life of Simon, we often refer to Simon today as Peter. But I want to look at the life of Peter and just walk through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Remember, here's a man who saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, spent a lot of time with Jesus, and did a lot of stupid things too. But once the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, we see a changed man. We see the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in Peter. And I just want to walk through a few things in his life and kind of, it's really found a lot of this early information in Acts 2. And that's why I put that up there. But there are several places throughout Acts that you see the story of Peter's life, Simon's life. And you also see it in the book of Peter. But Andrew was Simon's brother, right? And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, Andrew was the one who brought Simon to Jesus. He said, hey, here's the Messiah. You've got to come see him. Andrew was excited. Peter was more ho-hum, or Simon. Initially, he didn't seem to be overly impressed. Simon was fishing, came in, met Jesus, kind of, hi, how you doing? And he went back out and went fishing. But Andrew kept talking about what was going on with Jesus. And Simon and Andrew had a second encounter then with Jesus. They had just finished fishing. They came in and Jesus was there on the shore preaching to the crowd. And he asked if he could use their boat. Hey, I need a floating platform to preach from. And of course, Andrew, I'm sure, was eager to let him. Simon, I'm not so sure. Still, they let him use the boat. He went out and spoke, and when he got done with the crowd, they came in, and Jesus said, what? He said, go out and fish now. And this is where Peter's leadership skills kick in, and he kind of says, why? We've been out fishing all day and haven't caught a thing. And Simon says, but hey, whatever you say, we'll do it. I'm sure there was more of a sarcastic, snarky tone to that than maybe we like to think. But after that, they put out, and we hopefully all remember this story. They put their boat out, and they came back, and they started pulling up their nets, and they caught a few fish, right? They had more fish than two boats could haul, and they were still in danger of breaking their nets. At this point, Jesus had gotten Simon's attention. Because what did he say? Simon fell at Jesus' feet And what did he ask him to do? He asked him to leave. He said, "You are holy. I am not. Please leave." Isn't that our initial response when we fully understand the gospel? How can I be in your presence? Please leave. But the promise of God is so tremendous. He doesn't let go. He doesn't stop pursuing. At this point, Simon had asked him to leave. And Jesus reassured him and said, "No, it's going to be okay. I want you to follow me. And not only do I want you to follow me, I want to change your name to Peter." And he walked away from that encounter, changed. Jesus had touched his heart. And now Peter was ready to leave everything. Isn't it interesting? After the biggest catch of his life, Peter said, "I'm done with fishing for fish." Jesus said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And shortly after this, Peter is, he's just got to be flying high, right? This is one of those mountaintop experiences. And he comes along and Jesus reassured him, and Peter's walking with Jesus after this. And then Jesus asked the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered correctly. Again, another high point. "You are the Christ." And then Jesus proceeds to tell the men at this point in time what he's about to do, how he's going to give his life. And what does Peter do? He's feeling pretty good about himself. He said, "No, Jesus, you're wrong. We aren't going to let that happen." And what is Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. You talk about a mountaintop to a valley. Peter just experienced it. We've experienced it. So as he does that, we don't want to forget that Peter is walking out or is on a boat with the men out on the water, right? And Jesus is walking up to them on the water. And Peter says, "Hey, Lord, let me do that too. I want to walk on the water." And he does for a while. And he falls into the water. Jesus doesn't just let him flounder, though. He grabs him and pulls him into the boat. And then there's that time where he was there with James and John, and he saw Jesus in the configuration with Elijah and Moses. And Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles, right? Sounds familiar. Sounds like something Aaron did. But Peter, at this point, is just struggling. You'd think by this point, Peter had learned his lesson, right? But we all know the story where Peter is told he's going to deny the Lord. And he says, "No, I'll die with you first." Yeah, he denies him 3 times. At that point, Peter is a broken man. I would say, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit at that point, Peter's got to be thinking, "What have I done? I need to just go crawl in a hole and not talk to anybody else." But no. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus restored him fully. Peter, at Pentecost, is the one who stood up and defended the gospel. Peter is the one who had the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, who is now not afraid to speak to a maiden that just asked him a question in the corner about, "Hey, you were with Jesus," and he denied it. Now he is standing before rulers, testifying to who Jesus is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's life from here on out is just a story of preaching before many, sharing the love of Christ with all he comes into contact with. The Holy Spirit ministers his grace through Peter to the world around him. The Holy Spirit provides fresh victory over the flesh day by day to Peter. Do you think about Peter's life often and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life? He does the same thing in each of his own. He does that for each one of us as we walk through life with him, little by little, bit by bit. He fills us. He gives us what we need for each day as we walk in his strength. Father, we cry out to you in desperate need of the Holy Spirit that you have given us. We thank you and we praise you for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts, that you would cause us each day to look for new and filling information from your word and knowledge and understanding of who you are. Help us to know you better each day through the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have removed our heart of stone and placed in us a heart that is teachable. Teach us, O Lord. Grow us. We ask this through the power of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.